things hold together. He's not only the maker, he's a sustainer. He not only does the work of creation, he does the work of providence. Providence means God maintains his creation and directs it toward his ends. Providence includes government or maintenance and preservation or maintenance and government. Controlling God's creation, directing it toward his ends. What is God's act of providence? God's act of providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Shorter catechism. Those things are worth memorizing. Boy, did they put effort into them. And he is the head of the body, the church. New thought. What does that mean? In Romans and 1 Corinthians, the church as the body of Christ basically works in terms of the relationships of the members. Ephesians and Colossians makes a different move. No contradiction. It's complementary. But now there's a different move. When it says he's the head of the body, what is it saying about the Son? What's that? Right. What does the word head mean? What was that? I still can't get it. Oh, the Pope. Well, there's actually a parallel there. It's a false claim, but he's the Pope of the Church. I have to quote him on that. The scientist, yeah. The elder son, yeah, I got it. Uh-huh. Dean thought it. I know that. I can tell you that. Oh, I see. Very good, Dean. You're learning, my brother. You're learning. Christ is the Lord of the church. He's Lord of creation. He made it. He's Lord of the church. Why? He is Lord of the church because he's alive. Second paragraph. Even as the first paragraph started out with a description of Christ, he's the image of the invisible God, and then calls him the firstborn. Second paragraph, I'm regarding 17 and 18a as interlude, following move. 18b, he's the beginning description of Christ, the firstborn. You get it? 15, description, firstborn. 18b, description, firstborn. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. I want to know where he gets this language, the beginning. There's a hint up above in what we did with the creation. The Son is the beginning. What is that? It's embedded in the context. Talking about the church. What up above referred to the beginning? Image of God? Where do we see the image? It's actually related. Up above when it said, he made all things in heaven and earth. That referred to Genesis 1:1, which starts like this. In the beginning, God. Christ is the Lord over creation. He's the Lord of Genesis 1, more technically. He's the agent of the Father in creating everything. Not only so, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What does beginning mean there? It's a hard question. We sympathize with Peter. Man, Paul writes some hard things in those letters. What's that? Yes, what does that mean? He's talking about this being, this person. He calls him the beginning. You're exactly on the right track. He's the beginning of the church. He's the source of life for the church. He's the founder of the church. Moves word. No, Adam's God's creature. He's like the God who made the first Adam. And he does step into history as a second Adam, but he's the beginning as the firstborn from the dead. He is the founder of all those who are saved. Paul is making grand claims about Christ. He's the creator of every last thing. You don't need to deny yourself of bodily appetites and needs to try to be more spiritual. It's not even going to work. You can diet any way you want, or eat or not eat, as Jesus says. You're free. All foods are clean. You may not like some. You may not decide to eat some for different reasons, but not spiritual reasons. They don't exist anymore. Not only so, not only is he the beginning of the creation of God as the creator, he's the beginning of the church as its founder, specifically as the firstborn, the highest one from the dead. I understand he himself raised three people in his earthly ministry. Who are they? Lazarus, his friend. Jesus stands outside the man's tomb. His sister says, very reasonably, Lord, he's going to stink. Rotten body. That is a stench. No stench. It's going to smell terribly. Jesus said, didn't I tell you if you believe, you see the glory of God? I love it. The stench of sin and death is right next to the glory of God. That is exactly the gospel. That is amazing. God loves sinners. And for all of our particularism, and I believe in it all, God chose some people. Christ died to save them. Spirit gives them new life. God keeps us. I believe in all of it. Let us not forget the universal aspects. God wants the gospel to go to everybody. Christ is the Savior of the world. Yes, in context, not just Jews, but whosoever would believe. Boy, is that important. And I found in those years of teaching, many of my students became Calvinists in college. Different means. Sproul, Packer, Boyce were the preachers they listened to, were the teachers. And then they got into Bible studies where they were taught that. And they came to seminary and they were hyper-Calvinists. So my job was not to take away their Calvinism, but to show them things are more mysterious than their logic is leading them to believe. I remember one guy says, so which is it? He had really gotten it over the summer. I mean, big time Calvinist now. So which is it? Divine sovereignty or human freedom? Oh, definitely sovereignty. Why does the Westminster Confession have a chapter on human freedom? And I understand human freedom can be abused. That guy ended up being a dean of that school in the future. Christ is the beginning, the source of life for the church. Oh my goodness. He was the source of life for the whole creation. In what capacity is he the beginning? As the firstborn from the dead, the highest one from the dead. By the way, the widow of Nain's son and, holy smokes. Widow of Nain's son, another guy, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. And the same language is used of resurrection. So you can't say, oh, different word. No, but there obviously were resuscitations. They were not eschatological resurrections of the last day. Those people weren't still running around, or aren't still running around. Jesus is the first one raised with the resurrection of the last day, except the last day was in his resurrection in the first century. he's the second Adam in that one, in that way. Oh yeah, he's the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. Through Adam came death, through Christ came life, and the resurrection of the dead. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. I taught Christ-saving work for all those years. My dissertation was on Calvin's understanding of the atonement. And right away it opened me up. And my own tradition, which I love, and I get the doctrine of the atonement, Van just taught it, focuses on the death of Christ. But that could lead to minimizing the other aspects of Jesus' saving work. So my tag was not the doctrine of the atonement, but the doctrine of Christ's saving work. Is the cross central? Of course, inseparable from the resurrection of Christ. In any case, and evangelicals have always believed that, back in the fundamentalist controversy, the fact that Jesus did miracles and later on was raised from the dead, died in the place of sinners, and raised, those are fundamentals, not important things that are peripheral. Those are the basic, that's the heart of the faith. To deny that, you're lost. But the question is, and they did surveys of evangelical pastors who preached the gospel and hardly mentioned Jesus' resurrection, or if they did, they did it in two ways. Number one, it showed the efficacy, the effectiveness of the cross. That's true. And also, it was against liberals who denied it. They affirmed it. That's good. But as Richard Gaffin has shown, and his works are not understandable. God bless him. He's a great man of God. Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia just doesn't have that gift. Anyway, but he's a good thinker. P&R people once said to me, you like Gaffin, but the people can't understand him. I do like him. He showed in Paul, his thesis is, Jesus' resurrection is the key to salvation. I don't want to put the death and resurrection of Jesus against each other. It's dumb. His death saves, his resurrection saves. Jesus saves as the crucified one, as the risen one. He is the beginning of the source of life for the church. He's the founder of the church by being the firstborn, the highest one, not over creation now. Oh, he's still got that title from up above. But he is the firstborn from the dead, whose resurrection will cause our resurrection. John, I lost it, perhaps 15. Because I live, Jesus said, you shall live also. We're assured of final salvation because Jesus died in our place. And not only so, but because Jesus is alive. When he comes again, if we are alive, we will not experience death. Change is necessary to be equipped for the new heavens and new earth. Key word in 1 Corinthians 15, I don't even think it's in the text, but to summarize it, is transformation. The Corinthians understood corpses to resurrection. It meant something like zombies to them. They believed Jesus was raised, but they couldn't fit that with the resurrection of their own dead or themselves. They just couldn't do it because they had smelled corpses too. You don't understand, Paul says. We're going to be changed. God is going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. And he's going to take these mortal, corruptible, weak bodies and make them immortal, incorruptible, powerful. What is a powerful body? I guess we don't get sick. We don't hurt. Is Mary Pat coming? if my knees allow me to. She's heading toward knee replacement. The medical field, you go through the steps. Physical therapy's next. That could be a pain in the knee. Yikes. But that's okay. We're doing it. No knee replacement. We won't need them in the new earth. Why would there be a new earth? Because God planned it. Is that all? No. That's not all. God just doesn't. Why didn't I just click his fingers and save us? He's God, right? He can do anything, right? Yes and no. He had to deal with sin because of his own character. And so his son had to die in our place. No incarnation, no salvation. Because no incarnation, no cross. No cross, we're not saved. No death and resurrection of Christ, we're not saved. Actually, I came upon this after teaching for many years. I'm embarrassed. Oh, I believed in new heavens and new earth. Not right away, I didn't in my teaching. That's embarrassing. But I did after a few years. And it got bigger coming here in my mind. There will be a new heavens and new earth because Jesus died to save the creation, redeem it, Romans 8, reconcile it, right, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. And because Jesus is alive, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. His work is, and I have exhausted my concordance. Amazing. That's so boring. His work is intergalactic. His work is beyond compare. We're going to be raised from the dead because Jesus is alive. You see, he's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead and the founder of the church. No Jesus, no church. He had to die and rise so that we would be saved. Don't make no mistake about it. Salvation is here already and not yet here in its fullness. All those images of the Holy Spirit exactly show that. He's the first fruits. We have it now. But the full harvest hasn't come in. Are you kidding me? Ask my wife, who can barely walk sometimes. And she is vigorous. She makes me like a wimp. In her family, you didn't go to the doctor. My mother wasn't a hypochondriac. Is that the right word? But if there's a scale, she's a little bit on that way, all right? Her family didn't go to the doctors. Thank the Lord they all lived. Now you understand these words better. He's the beginning, the founder of the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Oh my gosh. He's preeminent in creation because he's the creator of every last thing. And he holds it all together. And it's going to go to his glory in the end. Oh, these. I don't know whether the false teachers are reachable. I know God can do it. But the Colossian Christians, man, he is just building an army around them. Are you kidding? Adding something to Jesus? Oh. No. He's the creator. He's the savior. There is nothing else. You are complete in him, he tells them. And as a matter of fact, he goes right on. Any comments or questions? And says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself, here we go again, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I believe in systematic theology. I'm still a systematic theologian, but sort of retired. That's my field. Went to a dispensational Bible college, met my wife, learned Greek, was exposed to a theological system called dispensationalism with wonderful godly people, especially my mentor, Mae Stewart. She taught me a lot about living as a Christian, about being a professor, and many things. And I was pushed as a good student to go to Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a good place. I thought, I don't think so. One semester, I had three of the strongest dispensationalists you ever saw. And they were good people. But one time, I raised my hand to ask a question. Dr. McGahey, why in the world, in 1 Peter 2, is all this, in the Greek New Testament, is all this black print talking about the church? Black print made Old Testament quotations. I mean, a raft of them. That guy, it's like I lit a firecracker, thank you. That was my last question I asked in that class. But I resolved. Yes, Dallas is still a good place. And Dallas has improved so much. It's progressive dispensationalist now. Much better. And I think I told you, I was an external reader for a PhD guy. What a sweet guy. I'm trying to get his book published. It's so good. It's so, what a sweet spirit. And no book like this one. And it can't describe, I won't take our time. But I asked the professors before he came in one time. I said, look, I don't mean to be, I'm not being smart here. I want your, does Dallas Seminary believe in a millennial temple with sacrifice? No, nobody believes that here anymore. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. Man, I can tell you some pastors who do, right? Does John MacArthur? I hope not. He made improvements. Sermon on the Mount is for us today. He was in a progressive direction. Although there's a church near us that is a good church, but I never saw a doctrinal statement as detailed as this MacArthur church. Now, it's a healthy church. And because the pastor at Twin Oaks, God bless him, my student, thinks the church should have nothing to do with anything secular or political or public and won't allow people to stand in front of Twin Oaks Church saying, we believe in life. 25, 30 people have left that church and gone to this other church. And I talked to one of the elders who were good buddies. I said, I never saw such a top. He says, well, they don't hide what they believe, do they? But the man preaches the gospel and he's upbeat on the Christian life. I did a retreat for the men one time. What a healthy place. What a healthy place. So, what I was trying to say is, systematic theology arbitrarily separates stuff. It has to do it. You really want to study God, man, sin, Christ, salvation, last things, the all at once? I don't think so. How can you hold that in your mind? So, systematic theology separates the person of Christ from the work of Christ. And this is supposed to be a course on the person of Christ. And we're really getting there. We did John 1 and Philippians 2, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Then I'll start systematizing, which means pulling things together. The pre-existence of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the two natures of Christ, the fact that he's one person with two natures, and the three offices of Christ, proper reasoning, and so forth. But the work of Christ deals with his incarnation, death, resurrection, and the different ways the Bible talks about that. Well, guess what? Systematic theology is artificial. How many times have you heard me say, it's a human attempt to understand the Bible's teaching? Do I believe that? Yes. And see, the more that I know it's a human attempt, the more we can correct it. You get it? It is not equal with the Bible. Reformed theology is not the Bible. I had a friend, a librarian. He followed me from Philadelphia to St. Louis, as a matter of fact. Reformed theology says, well, it's not perfect, but it's the best we can do. I thought, that was a humble attitude. In any case, notice, person of Christ. 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Work of Christ, 20. And then actually through 23. The Bible seamlessly goes from the person to the work. John 1, not so much. A little bit. Person. Adoption, regeneration, right in there, 11 and 12, 13. Philippians 2, person, oh yeah. And then work. He's the crucified one. His state of humiliation and state of glorification. Hebrews 1, it's all about his person, right? Yeah. But verse 3 says, after he made purification for sins, he sat down at God's right hand. It's like the biblical writers can barely talk about the person. They can't stop without talking about his work. So here it is here. Person of Christ. Lord of creation. Lord of the church. And salvation. And now, the reconciler. But before that, in case we missed the fact that he's God, the creator, and God, the redeemer, in case we missed it. Verse 19. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We talked about this last time a little bit. What is the difference between that and saying, in Michelle Humphreys, the Holy Spirit lives? Is that true? Yes, and of every believer. The difference between saying a believer has the Holy Spirit and all the fullness dwells in Christ is brought out by Chapter 2:9, most emphatically, of Colossians. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, adverb, in bodily form, physically, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, Michelle is a human being, and she has the Holy Spirit. God dwells in her. What is the difference between saying that and what Colossians 2:9 says about Jesus? All the fullness dwells in him bodily. Could that be said of any of us? No. No. If it were, it would. It would be saying we were God people, God men, God women. And there's one for you. No, there's no God woman. Adam got us into this mess. Second Adam gets us out. Long story. It's not only in him God dwells and the Spirit dwells. Is that true?
Yeah.
He's the God-man, and he received the Holy Spirit in a special way at his baptism, and he needed that Spirit as the God-man to do miracles and so forth. Is that true? Yes. At the whole story? No. No. He's the God-man. And he did miracles by the Spirit, but he also did miracles using his divine powers when it was the Father's will. In him, all the fullness of deity not just dwells in his body, but dwells in him in bodily form. In other words, he is God incarnate. You get it? I can't say there's God. I can say there's a child of God, a woman of God. She has the image of God, and God loves her and is with her and in her, and that, all those good things. But Michelle, as kind as she is not God, and neither are we. And we're not going to be little gods either. The creator-creature distinction is fundamental and permanent. We will always be creatures. When C.S. Lewis learned he was a creature and the creation was the work of the divine artificer, the divine artist, the creator, the grass got greener green and the sky got bluer blue, because now I learned it was not the whole thing. There was a being that made this. Hallelujah. I'm a creature. How wonderful to be in relation with one's creator. And boy, if that isn't what Paul's saying in Colossians 1, Jesus is Lord over creation. He's the founder and Lord of the church. Trust in him. Rest in him. You don't need vain philosophy and empty deceit, because in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As a matter of fact, you don't need the secret passwords to get through the planets into the very presence of God, because Jesus is, well, he already said it in 15, the image of the invisible God. And now he says, all the fullness, and it means correlating with 2:9, all the full, God was pleased for all his fullness to dwell in Jesus. And by him, in him, oh, through him, sorry, to reconcile all things. What does all things mean? Everything. That's I forget the word for that, but you just said the same thing the same way. Different. There's a good nasty name for that, but I forgot it. All things he reconciles. What's that? What's that? For all the elect. I got it. Or just said differently, for all who believe. I always make myself do that. Complete redemption for everyone God has chosen. I believe in it. Complete redemption for everyone who believes the gospel. I believe it. But not only so, there is a sense, and we'll look at it next time, Lord willing, he reconciles angels. What? Saves angels? No. Reconciles. He makes peace in his universe by judging them. Matter of fact, that's in our readings for this morning. Colossians 2, is it 13, 14? He triumphed over those bad, nasty, bad angels. He makes peace. And he makes peace with the whole creation. Yes, sir. Yeah.
What is he reconciling with that?
Heavens, new heavens and new earth.
So it's a cosmos.
Uh-huh. Yes.
So it's not, you said angels, you're saying angels are reconciled.
In a sense. They're not saved. But God makes, this is a big discussion. And F.F. Bruce already taught this, to, I don't know, 50 years ago. And Moo agrees. You can't, the all things is comprehensive again, just like up above. So there's a sense that angels are reconciled. Are angels ever saved? No, they are not saved. We don't understand all about angels. There was a primal rebellion, and that was, help me, Van, fixed, right? They made a decision. Oh, it even gets complicated. 1 Timothy 6, there's elect angels. 5:21, as I was saying. What in the world? We just don't know enough. But God made all good angels. I'm sure of that. They all had white hats on. Oh, buddy, what is that? That must be a Cubs. Excuse me. He's got a black hat. They were all good angels. Cubs are probably better than my guys this year. And there was a rebellion. It was a rebellion, and there's no coming back from that. There's no salvation for angels. But there is, in a sense, some kind of reconciliation. Salvation, no. But the language is comprehensive. We will deal with it. And God judges the bad angels in order to make peace in his universe. But even as up above, all things included heaven and earth. The reconciliation includes heaven and earth. And as I said earlier, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Because Romans 8, God redeemed it in Christ. Van, you agree? There will be a new heavens and new earth because God reconciled things in heaven and earth. Is that right? Good for you. Because that is omitted. We're like, saved us. And even if you can get saved the church, corporate, that's good. But save the creation? Yes. Every human being saved? No. The bad angel saved? No. If even the good angels don't understand salvation, 1 Peter 1, they don't understand it existentially. We have to quit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Paul and what you gave us through him. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our pastor as he preaches him and all who preach Christ around the world this day. May we feel a connection, a commonality to them. Bless us and our families, we pray. Work in us. Convict us of our sins. Lead us in your way. Work in us. For your glory, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.